Now would be a good time to turn back to Psalm 22. If you've closed your church Bible, it's page 824. Page 824 and Psalm 22. Why? That's a question we learn from an early age, isn't it? To ask the question, why? It's a question you don't have to teach children. They learn to ask it themselves. Why? It's a question we hear a lot in the Thomas household at the moment. Why can't I have chocolate cake for breakfast? Why is it bad for me to have chocolate cake for breakfast? Why is it bad for me to eat this much chocolate cake in a single day? And those are just the questions that I ask. This question, why, that we find ourselves asking. And of course, as we grow up, the why questions become quite a bit more serious than questions about cake. Where we ask the why question not just to find out how the world works, but struggling to make sense of why the world is the way it is. And maybe you often find yourself asking, why? Why is this happening to me? Why do I feel like this? Why is God letting this happen? Do you find yourself asking those kind of why questions? Well, we read a psalm earlier that begins with a why question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? They're words that are quoted by Jesus when he was dying on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? As we look at the words of this psalm this morning, this psalm that begins with a why question, I won't be able to offer you any easy answers to all of those why questions you may have in your mind. But I hope that we'll all find some comfort as we find ourselves asking the question, why? Why? So let's look at Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 isn't the only psalm that asks the question, why? There are lots of psalms that ask in one way or another the question, why? Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 88. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Hear that same word again and again. Why? A question we're familiar with asking. And all of these psalms are sometimes called psalms of lament. They're psalms where the songwriter is lamenting the situation that they're in, often lamenting the apparent silence from heaven, that they're crying out to God and nothing seems to be changing. And yet they keep trusting and keep longing for God to act and to rescue and to save. And while they wait, they lament. And Psalm 22 begins with this lament. Verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. You can imagine the pain that lies behind words like that. And if I stepped into the shoes of the psalm writer, it's a psalm of David. If you step into his shoes, then one of the things I might find puzzling is that this God that I call my God has been a good and faithful God throughout history, and yet now, as I find myself here, I'm crying by day and he doesn't answer. I'm crying by night. And again, nothing. Even though in the past, verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. Just have to read the Old Testament. You see deliverance again and again. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. They were not put to shame. So why is it now that I'm being put to shame? Verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Why? And what's even more puzzling is that this God that I call my God has been faithful to me throughout my life. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Not just in history in the past have you been faithful, God, but since my birth, day by day, you have been my God. So why now do I feel so alone? Why now, verse 12, am I surrounded by all of these enemies that are like strong bulls and like ravening and roaring lions? Why am I feeling so weak and exhausted and empty, poured out like water, all my bones out of joint, my heart is like wax melted within my breast? Why? Can you relate to any of those cries of Psalm 22 of asking why? Feeling perhaps overwhelmed by the pressures of life, or just exhausted and worn out by them? Feeling alone, coming to the end of yourself? Wondering why God seems silent, wondering why God feels far away. Crying out to God, and nothing seems to change. And yet, through it all, trusting God and wanting to trust him, and so finding yourself asking that question, why? Trusting God, not understanding what's happening, feeling overwhelmed, or at the end of yourself, and asking the question, why? Can you relate to any of those cries of Psalm 22? Why? Why is this happening? Well, as we think about the comfort that we can find in those moments where we ask why, we need to look beyond this psalm itself. Look to the one that the psalm was ultimately speaking of. Because however much you can relate to those words, or however much I can relate to some of the metaphors and images in this psalm, and however much David could relate to it when he wrote it, or anyone else throughout the history of the world, there's one man who's experienced Psalm 22 like no one else. There's one man who has lived Psalm 22 like no one else. The one that Psalm 22 was ultimately pointing to all along. And what's even more amazing and incredible is that that man was God. God the Son. Come down from the glories of heaven. Come down into this world. Into this world of lament and pain and suffering. This man, Jesus, born into this world, throughout his life, he trusted his Father in heaven. Every hour of every day, he lived a life of trust in his Father in heaven. He heard that voice coming to him at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He perfectly obeyed. He did all that his Father had sent him to do, and he did it willingly and joyfully. And yet, he ended up on a cross, facing humiliation and shame and suffering and death. This one who had trusted and obeyed, yet knew such pain and suffering. And on the cross, you can imagine him, in a sense, journeying backwards through Psalm 22 all the way to that cry of verse 1. So if we start at verses 16, there on the cross as Jesus died, he knew what it was to be surrounded by evildoers who had pierced his hands and his feet as he was nailed to that cross where he died. He knew what it was to be exposed in humiliation and shame as they counted his bones and stared and gloated. And he watched as they cast lots for his clothing, as the officers who crucified him divided up his garments as he was crucified without them. And Jesus knew there on the cross the reality of verses 14 and 15, the reality of thirst as he slowly suffocated to death. His strength dried up, his tongue sticking to his jaws, seeing the approach of that moment of death. And there on the cross, Jesus knew the reality of that mocking of verses 6 to 8. As the people walked by, this one who'd done such wonderful, glorious things, this one who was innocent, the people walked by and mocked and scorned and despised him. Even saying things along the lines of verse 8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him. You saved others, save yourself. They mocked. And then Jesus cried out those words at the beginning of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was forsaken, abandoned to that tomb where his dead body was laid. And watching that scene, we have to ask, why? Why did the eternal Son of God become man and go through all of that? Why did the one who perfectly trusted his Father in heaven go through all of that? And as we've been going through the Gospel of John over the last few years, bit by bit, we've seen that the death of Jesus wasn't something that he had no control over, that he was just a helpless victim. He says himself, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Which just adds to the question, why? Why would he go through that? Why would the Son of God come and suffer? Why would the Son of God come and speak these words of lament and pain and anguish? Why would the Son of God come and live Psalm 22? Was it just a case of God coming to suffer in solidarity with us so that we feel a bit less alone in the world? If that's all it was, then that's not much of an answer to the suffering of this world, is it? If you're drowning in the sea, you don't need someone to come and drown next to you to make you feel less alone. You need someone to come in and bring you out and rescue you. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came and suffered and died, when he came and lived and experienced and spoke these words of lament from Psalm 22. He came and lived these words of lament to bring an end to all of our laments, all of those cries where we ask, why? He came and suffered to bring an end to our suffering. And he came and died to bring an end to death. Those of you who are observant will have noticed that we only got so far through our journey in Psalm 22 before I stopped. I didn't look at the second half. The second half is quite important because Jesus didn't just experience the first half of Psalm 22, he experienced the second half as well. We might call it the happier half. As we get in verse 22, After all of this lamenting and these expressions of confidence and trust that seem to go unanswered, in verse 22, we move to this declaration of praise. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And goes on to say in verse 24, he's not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he's not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And at the end of the psalm, verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, that he has done it. Quite a different kind of tone from the beginning of the psalm, isn't it? As things have changed, and now there's this note of praise. And the Jesus who experienced the first half of Psalm 22 experienced the second half as well. That the one who died in agony on that cross, died in humiliation and shame, surrounded by evildoers who cast lots for his clothing, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Jesus who died in agony was raised in glory. He's now in heaven. And his presence in heaven is a clear sign that one day all of our laments will come to an end. That one day all of our suffering will come to an end. That one day death will come to an end for Jesus' people. We looked at how Jesus spoke the words of verse 1 when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the New Testament, we also find Jesus speaking the words of verse 22. And if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, I think that'd be helpful. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1807. We're looking at this a bit more later in our afternoon service, 4 p.m. Everyone welcome, Lord's Supper and meal together as well. Please let me know if you're coming. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1807. And we find Jesus in verse 12 speaking these words from Psalm 22. I'll pick up from verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. But as Jesus speaks these words, as we find these words on his lips, he's not just declaring what has been done for him. He's declaring what has been done for us. For you. And as we keep reading, we find out more about why it is that Jesus entered into this world of lament and suffering and death. Pick up from verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. So he came into this world, flesh and blood, came as a man, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That Jesus came into this world of suffering and death to deliver us from it. He came into this world as an answer to the cries of a world oppressed by the devil, oppressed by Satan. We get the devil mentioned in verse 14 as the one who has the power of death. And you might wonder, it might seem a bit of a random thing to mention partway through a message. What's the devil got to do with it? Well, if we step back for a moment and think about those why questions we find ourselves asking, whether we're Christians or not, we ask these why questions. And you could ask, why is it that we ask those why questions? That's another why question. And so why is it that we're asking, why is it that we're asking those why questions? And ultimately, we ask these why questions because we think that things are not the way they should be. Why is this happening to me? We ask that because we think it shouldn't be happening to me. Why is the world like this? We ask that because we think the world shouldn't be like this. We ask these why questions because we think things are not as they should be. And if we ask that, well, we're right in a way, because this world is not as it was, as it was made to be when it was first created by God. Right at the beginning of creation, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, this world was a place of perfect life, perfect harmony, perfect peace. nothing that spoiled it. The problem was that the first humans turned from trusting God's voice and decided to listen to the lie of the devil, the serpent, Satan. And that lie led them to sin, to disobedience, to turning from God. And as those first humans sinned, well, that sin disrupted their relationship with the God who made them. It brought pain and suffering into this world that wasn't there before. And it's because of sin that we now experience death in this world. And Satan continues to delight in leading people away from God into sin and disobedience, away from trusting the good God who made us, to turn away from him in sin. And Satan continues to delight in leading people to death, which is the fruit of sin, the fruit of the sin that we're all guilty of in one way or another, that death that we all deserve for our sin. Because the sin is our fault. We can't blame Satan. It's not Satan's fault that we sin. But the point is that we can't find an answer to the suffering and pain and death of this world unless Satan is defeated, unless the devil is destroyed. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's what we're told. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, the Satan, the serpent who's been deceiving people, who's been opposing God and his purposes throughout history. Jesus came into this world to destroy him, to crush him, to defeat him. And Jesus came to break those satanic chains of sin and death, to free his people. And so Jesus came, God the Son, coming to join us in this world of suffering, then dying on the cross to free his people from sin, so that sin doesn't need to hold us back from relationship with the God who made us. Then, having died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose again to free us from the fear of death, because we know that death is not the end for Jesus' people. Jesus shows us that. And having risen from the dead, he didn't then go on to die again. He's now alive forever in heaven, leading his people safely through suffering to glory, leading us on the same path that he took as he came to this world and suffered and died, and yet now in glory. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And today, if we're numbered among those brothers and sisters of Jesus, if we're those who trust him, who believe in him, who want to follow him, well, we'll still suffer. I told you there were no easy answers today. We still face suffering in this world. We all know that, don't we? We'll still face the reality of death. We'll still find ourselves asking, why? We'll find that why question coming into our mind. But through all of that suffering and those questions, we can know, as we trust Jesus, he will lead us along that safe path through suffering, through death, into glory, into eternal life. All the way to our final home, where we'll see a final answer to all of those why questions of life, and we'll see an end to everything that causes us pain and tears now, everything that prompts us to ask, why are things like this? Why is this happening to me? All of that will come to an end for Jesus' people one day, forever. That's how Psalm 22 points us to Jesus, who came and suffered and died and rose again. And now this risen Lord Jesus is calling us, like the end of the psalm, to come and see what the Lord has done. As we have our own questions in our mind about why this world is the way it is, we're called to come and see what the Lord has done. If you go back to Psalm 22, where we'll finish, page 825, if you've turned away from it. From verse 27, we get this call for all the ends of the earth to come to the Lord, to remember, to turn to him, and to celebrate this victory. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, all the families of the nations, people from every nation being called to come and see what the Lord has done. Both the prosperous of the earth in verse 29 and those who are weak, the poor, even those who have died in verse 29. And then in verse 30, generation after generation are called to come and see what the Lord has done. To come and see people from every nation, all kinds of people in every generation called to come and see that he has done it, that he has given us eternal life in Jesus, a safe path through all suffering into glory, calling us to come and see that he has done it. All of us, whoever we are, wherever we're joining the service from, whatever lies in our past or whatever lies ahead of us, that Jesus is calling you to come and see what the Lord has done, to come and see that he has done it, to come and see Jesus, who offers us the only real answer in the face of the suffering and pain and death of this world. Psalm 22 calls us to come and see a rescuer who understands the suffering that we face. He understands because he came down and experienced it himself. He knows the reality of the pain and sorrow of this world. He even knows what it means to see death approaching and to face that death. This rescuer who understands our suffering and can be with us each and every day as our compassionate helper, whatever we face. Come and see this rescuer who understands our suffering, and even more than that, this rescuer has stamped an expiry date on that suffering. There is a day that's coming when all of our tears, all of our laments, all of our pain, all of our sighings, all of our why questions will come to an end. And as we read psalms like Psalm 22 and the other psalms of lament, we don't get an immediate answer to the why questions that we have in our mind. And as I said at the beginning, I can't give you simple answers to lots of your questions this morning. But we do find, well, at a basic level, we find some words to help us express our pain sometimes. Sometimes when we don't know what to pray, praying psalms is a good thing to do. But even more than that, these words point us to Jesus, who died for us, who walks with us, and who will lead his people safely through all suffering into glory. If you don't already know Jesus as your Saviour, today, here is the invitation to come and see what the Lord has done. And if you have trusted in Jesus as your Saviour, today is the invitation to come again and see again what the Lord has done. To look again to the one who died, who rose again, and is leading us safely to that moment when sufferings cease and sorrows die and every longing satisfied. Then joy unspeakable will flood our souls, for we will be truly home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you.